tells the church of Rome, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I want to speak to you about the importance of the gospel. I think that as we see the decline of many things in our world and in our country, I think where there's a great breakdown is the breakdown of the church giving the gospel. I think that we can go to church for coffee, we can go to church for donuts, we can go to church for our purple laser light show, and everything else. And we can hear good messages about stronger marriages, stronger families, and I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I want you to know the church primarily is to give the gospel. And the gospel is not just to be given in Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The church is to assemble together. The Bible says when great persecution came upon the early church, they were scattered abroad, and they all went out preaching the gospel. Not the pastors. The pastors stayed in the church and faced the persecution. Notice what the Bible says about the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Preaching the gospel. In Matthew 24, verse 14, the Bible says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "If we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be..." Or if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, "and be ye not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Listen to me. There is a premium in the Bible about preaching the gospel, about sharing the gospel. This is not to pastors or preachers. This is to the church. This is to every believer. We have the responsibility to give a clear-cut understanding of God's gospel and how they too can have their sins forgiven. Now, let me ask, first of all, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? In Romans chapter 1, let me back up to verse 14. The Apostle Paul says this, "I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, the gospel is so powerful. He tells us here that he's not ashamed to preach the gospel because it's the power. And yet, the gospel, the power of the gospel, can be on a gospel tract the size of this handkerchief. To share the gospel, I think the church is failing in this area. I think that across our nation, the church has failed. I think Calvinism has come in and in a strong tidal wave again, and God's picking and choosing who's going to heaven and to hell. And man is so corrupt and so wicked that we can't choose God. So we have to be elected by God. And I'm happy I'm one of the elected ones. You say, "Pastor, who's the elect?" I'll tell you, whosoever will is the elect, and whosoever won't is not the elect. We need to share the gospel. I was at a doctor's appointment in Memphis, and Debbie and I stopped at the fine dining restaurant of Whataburger. Now, I haven't been to a Whataburger since I was in Texas, and they've sold that franchise, and now that they're in Memphis, they're in Nashville, and I think you have them there in the Murfreesboro area. I don't know why Jackson doesn't get one. We need to get one. You know what you say when you eat one of those burgers? You say, "What a burger this is." That's what you say. And we were sitting there enjoying, Debbie was eating her one little beef patty, and I had my triple stack sitting up there. It was a challenge, and I conquered that thing. And there was a young lady sitting to the side, had her work uniform, her Whataburger work uniform on. Obviously, it was her break, and she was there on her cell phone, and she had a drink. We were getting ready to leave. And Debbie's always my good assistant. She has a filing system in her purse. And I said, let me have one of our gospel tracts. And I just went over to her and I said, I see you here on your break. I said, let me give you something you can read. I said, it'll tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can be saved and how you can know you're going to heaven. She looked at the tract. It's one of those tracts with the smiley faces on it. Pastor Hank says, every time he passes them out, they smile at him. And she smiled real big. And she says, thank you. And she began reading it as we left. Now, we don't know. Only heaven will divulge all that the gospel tract has done in our life. But as powerful and as big as the gospel is, it can be put on a piece of paper this size. As powerful and as big as the gospel is, a small child can understand their need of Christ and understand the gospel. What is the gospel? Let me say, first of all, the gospel is the good news of peace with God through the blood of his cross. That is the gospel. There had to be a way for man to be redeemed. Since the garden, since the woman sinned, and Adam willfully sinned, and they were banished from the garden, that first Adam, he brought in sin into all of creation and our nation. And we are the reproductions of Adam, and we are born sinners, and sin was I conceived. And we desperately need to be saved. And man has always tried to work out their own salvation. Man has always tried to help God work out our salvation. There are those who believe if we'll just join this particular church, or if you'll just be baptized, or if your good works will outweigh your bad works, and all these different things. But let me tell you, the gospel is the good news of peace with God through the blood of his cross. Not only is the message of the gospel good, but listen, friend, the messenger himself is good. He is all good. He is full of grace, full of mercy, and full of truth. And God gave the law with many symbols of terror. But the grace of God came with an anguishing heart. Can you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you think with me as he's in the garden, as he's praying, and he's sweating large drops of blood? And when they come in and they accused him, Judas betrays him with a kiss. You know what Jesus says to Judas when he comes in? He tells the soldiers, he says, I'll pick out who Christ of Nazareth is by kissing him. And Jesus' response was, friend. He's a friend to sinners. You see, the gospel of Christ embraces the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Listen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, and I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now listen to this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. Baptism is important. Baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. But it's important. It's one of the two ordinances of the church. But Paul said that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, although he was a very clever, wise, brilliant man, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is what the gospel is. Now notice, if you would, Paul's estimation of the gospel. He says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We read in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. You know, God has spoken about what is sin and what is right and what is wrong. God's made it very clear. God's given us a conscience, and unless it's seared, it can be a pretty good guide for us at times. And we see here that he's making a statement, I'm not ashamed. But in this passage, we're told that whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. That's where we're at. It's worse as can be. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You see, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed. And I want you to know, we need not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto salvation, the power of God unto salvation. And we need to faithfully give the gospel. You know, I'm not the great fisherman that many of you are. But I have had a little success. It's been some years ago, but I've had a little bit of success of catching fish. But I know one thing. When they're not hitting the bait you're using, you need to go a different route with a different bait. One time, one of my best fishing buddies was Brother Floyd Breedlove. Oh, I love the Breedloves. They were second parents to us, and we were very young, and our children were very young, and they were so kind and helpful to us. And Miss Bonnie Breedlove, she was that woman that Titus speaks about, helping the younger women. She didn't set out just to be the instructor. She just instructed and helped Debbie so much. And Brother Floyd was quite the fisherman. He always caught bigger fish, but I always caught more. And I had this lure. And we were out fishing one day. And he was catching nothing. And I was just pulling them in. Every cast, I'd pull them in. Big mouth bass, I'd pull them in. Finally, he'd say, he's very, very, such a gentle, loving man. He says, Pastor, what bait are you using? I said, I have this little Rapala plug. It's like a minnow with two treble hooks, and it has a little spoon on the front of its neck where when you start reeling, it makes about a 6-inch dive, and it's moving like a minnow. About that time, I caught another one. It's pulling him in. He says, do you have a second one of those? I said, I'm sorry. This is the only one I've got. And he said, if you loved him so much, wouldn't you have shared? No fisherman loves anybody that much. And I said, let me show you how it works. And he had a trolling motor going. We were going to the other side of the lake. And I let out about 3 foot of line, about this much. And I put it out on the side of the boat as we're going. And he was seeing it. And while it was going, we were going across, a bass came up and jumped on it. I just picked my pole up and put him in the boat. And he says, I have got to go get one of those. We were fishing, and we're in this area where there's a lot of cypress trees that were in the lake. And I threw a crazy cast, and it went up into the very top of the tree, and the line broke. And he said, well, I guess we're both finished now. Now, understand, I wasn't 66 then. I was probably 30. And I said, Brother Floyd, pull this boat right up to that tree. He said, you're going to go up that tree? I said, I'm going up the tree. And I climbed up. I was holding on for dear life. I went up, and I got that plug. I pulled it off, and I came back down, and I tied her back on and finished the day. You know, I think sometimes we just give a gospel track, and we don't see anyone saved, but I think maybe we might need to change bait every once in a while. Maybe we need to be more verbal with somebody. Maybe we should determine that this is a divine appointment, that they engaged us in conversation. And we can start talking about the weather, and we can start talking about, you know, different things, and then turn that conversation to a spiritual conversation. Have you ever thought much about heaven? Do you believe in heaven? Do you have people that you believe that you love much, maybe family members that might be in heaven? Do you know that you're going to heaven? You know, it's amazing how God will give us opportunities if we are observant to share and have a desire to share the gospel. Debbie and I were flying back. This is some years ago. I don't remember where we're at. And But we were flying back, and I think we were coming from Dulles Airport, and a pilot who was finished with his shift came to the very back of the plane where we were sitting and sat right across the aisle from us. And he's reading a book about seven people in heaven. It was a very popular book. I'm not sure that's the title of it. It was close to that. Seven people in heaven. And I saw him reading the book, and I asked him, I said, "Oh, I've heard about that book. As a matter of fact, it was on the Oprah Winfrey Best Readers list." And he said, "Yes." He said, "It's just really, I'm really into it." So we start talking about the book. And then I turned the conversation, started talking to him about heaven. Now, I didn't lead him to the Lord. I wish I could have. I wish I could say that I led him to the Lord. But I'll tell you this. I greased the pump. I fertilized the seed. And I think he's closer. There's a time I was flying out to preach, and I always pray about the seat that I get. I tell Rachel when she books me on a flight, get me an aisle seat. Get me an aisle seat. And if I get on the plane and it's a window seat, I'll say, "Ugh." If it's a middle seat, I say, "Rachel," you know, like that. If it's the middle seat. And so I always pray that if it's a three-seater on my side, that the other two are very bulimic women that will be sitting there. They're so skinny that if they get a runner in their hose, their leg falls out. You know, I want somebody really skinny. It's terrible when it's an international flight and there's three guys like me sitting there. It's going to be a rough flight. And I was going to see, and as I got ready to sit down, I looked at my seat. And there's a young lady there, and I'm not making fun, but I tell you, she had more metal in her face than a 57 Chevrolet would have. I mean, it was she had stuff everywhere, all over, and she had tattoos all over, and I thought, oh my. And so I sat down, and I was being quiet, and she turns to me, and she said, "So is your trip pleasure or is it business?" I said, "Well, it happens to be business." She said, "Oh, wonderful." I said, "What about you?" She says, "Mine's business too." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." She said, "I'm a zoologist, and I'm going to Colorado to this zoologist meeting, and it's for a certification." I said, "Oh, I love animals." She said, "I do too." She said, "I can't understand how these people go out here with these high-powered rifle and shoot these beautiful deer." I said, "It's distasteful. You know, it's terrible, you know." And I know it. And I haven't killed one since our conversation. You know, I've missed three, but I haven't killed one, you know. We're talking, and she says, "So what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm actually a pastor in Jackson, Tennessee, and I'm flying up here in Chicago to preach at a conference." She said, "Oh, that's nice." She said, "My brother is an Episcopalian pastor." I said, "Oh, well, I say, you know." Every pastor has their saying. Pastor Dan Reed, he's with the Lord now, but when something was said, he'd go, "Uh-huh." That was his saying. Mike Allison's is, "Well, what about that?" You know, mine is, "Well, I say." And when you hear me say that to you, it's because I don't know what in the world to say to you. And she said, "My brother's an Episcopalian." And I said, "Oh, I say. So she had a book about animals. I said, "Have you ever heard the story in the Bible about the day that God gathered two of all the animals together and they went up on the plank and went into this enormous ark that God had this man build?" She says, "Yes, my Episcopalian brother has told me about that story." I said, "Do you believe that's a true story?" And I was waiting. She said, "Yes, I do. I believe that's true." She believes the Bible account on that. So we began talking, and I said, well, I love animals. I said, "I like to watch these programs about animals. Have you seen this guy in Australia?" And she said, "Yes, I can't stand him." I said, "Yeah, he's very reckless, isn't he? You know." And she said, "There's another fella. He's actually from the other side of Tennessee, Knoxville. A very well-known guy. And I can't remember his name, but all my grandkids would watch him. You know his name? Jack Hanna, thank you. I was asking Maggie, but thank you anyway. Thank you, Mrs. Swiggins." And so, anyway, She said, "Oh, I love Jack Hanna." And I said, "Oh, I do too." I said, "My grandkids love watching him." And we began talking. And then I turned the conversation. Now, once again, I was not able to draw the net. But I'll tell you one thing. Here's a young lady who's so lost. And to see her, she's even very fierce in her appearance. But very open and very kind. And believing some parts of the Bible some people find hard to believe. Listen, we need to give the people the gospel. Now, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Let me say, first of all, he wasn't ashamed to believe it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, when Paul is born again on the road to Damascus, the Bible says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" Now, he begins this conversation with God with the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" He asks him who he is, then he answers his question, "Lord." He's rejected Jesus Christ. He did not believe he was resurrected from the dead. But here he has an encounter with the Lord himself. "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Paul, he wasn't ashamed because he believed it. And let me ask you something tonight. Do you believe the gospel? Male or female, say amen if you believe the gospel. Yes. If we're not ashamed of it, we should share it. Paul was not ashamed to believe it. Let me say, Paul was not ashamed to confess it. You know, determined to know, you know, he determined to know nothing else among men. Now, Paul was a learned, probably the most educated of his day, had the greatest professors and teachers of his day. But he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified," which is the gospel. And then understand, he wasn't ashamed to believe it. He wasn't ashamed to confess it. And let me say this. We can so much be grateful and share our music. We can be so grateful and share things that God has done for us in prayer, answered prayer. But we must share the gospel. That must be shared. And he wasn't ashamed to believe it or to confess it. And then let me say, he wasn't ashamed to suffer for it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to this personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. "And they ministered of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prison, more frequent, and death oft." This man, he faced much persecution. He suffered. He says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." He says, "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches," the inward things, the concerns of the churches. Listen to me. He wasn't ashamed to suffer for it. They said that the Apostle Paul often, when he would come to town, I've heard people say that he wouldn't go to the Holiday Inn Express, that he would go check out the jail that they have there. To suffer for his name's sake is part of Paul's heritage. The Bible speaks about Paul in Acts chapter 9 again in verse 16, where God speaks to Ananias to go to Paul, and he says in verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now listen to me. I think the time will come where we may suffer for the gospel. If the Lord tarries, I think we're going to suffer. I think that there may be a time. Listen, all over the world there are people who are being beheaded, and all they have to do is recant their faith. All over the world, there are Muslims that have 14 at a time, and they cut their heads off or shoot them in the back of the head. And all they got to do is recant their faith. I want to be faithful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to believe it. I'm not ashamed to confess it. And I don't want to be ashamed to suffer for it. Lastly, let me tell you why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Because the Bible says, for it is the power of God. Now let me tell you this. We cannot save people. There are people that I've led to Christ and they're babes in Christ, and this is not true, but they've said, hey, Mom, Dad, this is Pastor Savage. He saved me. And that's not really what happened. But what he's saying is, I shared the gospel with him. But we can't save anyone. And we can be nice to them, and we can talk about all kinds of things. But the power of salvation is in the gospel. Now, it is the power of God. It's mighty words of Him that created the earth. He spoke the world into existence. That's how we got here. That's how everything is. And it's the power of God. His gospel is the power of God, mighty words that He has spoken. Let me say, it is the power of God unto salvation. Did you know salvation is a more costly work of God than creation? Salvation cost God's only Son. And we have here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. He says, is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? Listen, it is the power of God, mighty words of His. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth receives the saving power. Even though we're in a bewitching hour, Galatians 3:1 speaks about, let me tell you, the gospel is the most powerful tool we have. Now, there are those who will say, well, you know, I just don't know my way around in the Bible enough to share the gospel. Well, why don't you? You know your way around on the TV guide or the TV thing. You know that. Why don't you? Man, I sat down. I still have the first little New Testament I had, and I marked it up, and I highlighted it, and I led people. Man, I was leading people to the Lord out of that thing. And listen, if you can't share the Romans Road, but you can tell people about your Damascus Road experience, how you got saved. And I could tell you a lot of stories tonight, but I won't belabor it. But I'll tell you this. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Have you heard it? Have you believed it? Have you confessed it? Are you willing to suffer for it? The cousin of Debbie's, Buddy Smith, who came to our church some time ago and did a home security session with those. We had I think I counted 32 or 33 there that night. He was in town Thursday night. Now, he was a undercover policeman for years. He worked with DEA. He's about as rough as they come. He's a rough guy. And he called me and said, Rick, I'm going to be in Jackson. He comes to the Jackson Clinic. He said, I got an issue with my hands. I need to see my doctor. He said, I'd love to get with y'all Thursday evening, have dinner. So I said, well, I'm in Memphis on Thursday, but I should be back in time, and we'll meet you for dinner. And we're sitting there, and here comes, we're there a little bit early. He was at the pharmacy getting his meds, his medication for this rash that he has on his hands. Some kind of poison ivy type thing. And I saw him come in. He's 6'4", just a big man. Sleeves cut out of his shirt with a Harley Davidson. And rough looking, you know. It wasn't just a beard. It was a Harley Davidson beard. There's a difference. You know that? He didn't have the rubber bands on it, though. And he sits down. And we have a good meal. And Debbie, he and Debbie grew up together. And And he grew up very rough, and he's really a trophy of God's grace. And we finished our meal, and we're sitting there, and I looked at him and says, "Buddy, I need to ask you, has there been a time that you've received Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know that you're going to go to heaven?" And he sits back and looks at me and says, "I've been waiting for you to ask me that. What's taking you so long?" That's what he said. I said, "Well, I've been waiting for the right opportunity to be able to talk with you about it." And he said, "Yes." He said, "Yes, I'm saved." He said, "Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have some baggage and some great failure." And David said, "Buddy, we all have failure." I'm glad she realizes that. I didn't think she knew that part. And but she has failure, and I do too. And she says, "Buddy, we all have failure." And I said, "What we're talking about is being in heaven. Do you know that?" And then he went in to his salvation experience when he was 17. And it was rock solid when he got saved. And as we were leaving, Debbie had to leave. She had to take care of a couple of munchkins. And so she left. So we stayed at the table, and we talked for another 30 minutes after Debbie had left. And he gets up, and her family, her entire family, is to hug her and kiss her. And he brings her in and gives her a kiss and tells her he loves her. And she says, "I love you too." And they left. And then we're out on the parking lot, and we get out on the parking lot, and we're talking another 20 minutes in the middle of the parking lot at the restaurant. And he said, "Hey, I want to thank you for asking me about going to heaven." Then he came in with a hug and bear hugged me, and I felt like James Gray, you know. So this must be what James feels like when I hug him. And do you know, Brother Opschendick said this last week. I've said it many times. Do you remember how happy you were, how joyful, when you got saved? The only time you experienced that kind of joy again is the soul winner's joy, when you lead someone to the Lord. Now listen to me. You can do it. I believe the deaf can lead the deaf to Jesus. I believe that. I want you to know, deaf people, they need the Lord. And I believe, especially Terica, I believe that you have a way with people. I think God's given you that gift. You have a way with people. Now, not sure if what way you may have. And but you got a way with people, and they'll listen to you. We all have a circle of influence that people will listen to us. And let me tell you this: in your own circle of your influence, your priority to them, and you could have a greater chance of reaching them than a pastor who's not very well known to them would ever. God puts a premium on the gospel, and we should too. God's people said, "Let's stand." Father, I want to thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, I thank you for the gospel. I remember the Sunday morning at 11 years old when it rang in my heart that I was a sinner. And Lord, as I thought of the verse this morning, you're nearby and we can seek and feel for you, and we can find you. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to make the gospel premium in our life. I'm afraid that we've gotten very comfortable with the saved and with our brothers and sisters, and we love so much being with each other. We love coming to church together. We'll love being together tomorrow at the softball game and the cornhole activity and the picnic and all that will be taking place there with the children. But God, help us to win the lost. I believe, Lord, I believe that it's such a day and an hour as this when people are so lost that we can reach them. And it's not our persuasion or our ability or our charisma or our looks or our intelligence. It's the power of the gospel. Because when we give the gospel, that will activate the Holy Spirit to draw the sinner to Christ. Help us to do this. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not asking any pointed questions, but I just will say this. If you're not giving the gospel, if you hadn't shared the gospel in some time, Would you come and make a commitment to the Lord? Get some gospel tracts. I have them in my truck. I have them in my car. They're in Debbie's purse. And be ready to give the gospel. Would you think about people that you know who are not prepared to meet God? And they need the Lord. And you can sit down and give them the gospel. It's powerful. It's life-changing, and it certainly changes eternity. God bless the invitation in thy name. Amen.